We are in a series in the book of Romans. Today we are in Romans chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even as Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, would you come and fill this house with your presence? Hide me behind the cross. Spirit of God, let each one hear just what the Spirit is saying to the church. Help us to hear, listen, and respond in a way that pleases you. And we will give you all the glory for every good thing that happens. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message today is Glorifying the Father. So may you with one accord and with one voice glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorifying the Father. So the Westminster Confession, this is through the Anglican Church, has its catechism for young people. The first question is why are we here? What is the purpose of God creating us? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So this is the main purpose that you were created, that you would glorify God. So if you want to get in the rhythm of who you've made, why you were made, then hallowed be your name, not my name, your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Not my kingdom, not my will, your kingdom, your will. This is the center of why we were made, is to bring glory to God, to bring glory to God the Father, to aim our lives to bring God glory. And so when we aim that way, 1,000 other decisions are made for us because we have chosen that we're going to live a life that glorifies the Father. So how do we do this? Number one, by pursuing unity. So it turns out that the Father is preparing a bride for his Son, but the Son is preparing a family for his Father. A family that is united, a family that loves each other, a family that with one voice gives glory to the Father. See, this burns in Jesus' heart. This is his purpose. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, except by me. I have a goal. I want to bring you to the Father. I want to bring you into this family and then bring you to the Father. And so Paul says, those who are strong need to bear with those who are weak. You need to make allowances for one another. And then he says, because Jesus is putting up with you. Jesus bore those reproaches for you. All the way you've reproached God, Jesus took them on himself. So I need you, for his sake, to accept one another as Christ has accepted you. So here, how did Christ accept you? Here it is. Romans chapter 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, how did God accept you? You didn't earn it. It wasn't because you were good. It wasn't because you were likable. It wasn't because of anything that you did. You'd sin, you'd fallen short. But God, in his great love and generosity, that's what grace means. In his generosity, Jesus died on the cross, and now you get redeemed and you get adopted, not because you were good or because you were impressive, but because God loved you, God set his heart on you, God drew you, God washed you, and he adopted you into his own family. And so that's how we got in. And Paul says this. Now, that's how you got in. Now, for Jesus' sake, I want you to accept others the same way that Jesus accepted you. Don't make people have to jump through hoops to be your friends. Let other people bear with them, bear with their weaknesses, bear with their sins, bear with all the ways they irritate you. If they're good enough for God, they need to be good enough for you. They are your brothers and sisters, and God is pleased when we come together, accept one another, love one another, and then with one voice, praise the Father. With one voice. Guys, look around. This group would never be together for any other reason. We are every race is here, every both sexes, generations. We're all gathered together because of what Jesus has done for us. And when we, with one voice, worship him, it's powerful. It's beautiful. When we were singing day and night, night and day, day and night, night and day, and we're worshiping. It says in Psalm 133, when our worship ascends in unity, his anointing descends. It descends on our high priest, which is Jesus, and then down his robes, which is us, and the anointing becomes available, and it's just absolutely beautiful. But we have to, for Jesus' sake, we have to choose to love and accept one another. So here's what happened to me. My first pulpit, my first head, where I was the head pastor, was in northwestern Minnesota. It was a small farming community, a church of mainly farmers. And I learned some stuff about how a small farming community works, how a church works there. And here's what happened. In 1995, there was a revival in Toronto, and we took a group down there, and we kind of brought it back to this church and made a lot of people very upset and angry. And so a little community formed for the purpose of getting rid of me. Because here's what I learned about farming communities. If people don't like church, they don't leave. That's their church. They built that church. Their descendants have been in this church. They don't leave. The pastor leaves. So this is our church. You came into it. If we don't like you, we get rid of you. And so this little group of 30, there was one guy that was on the elder board that represented him, but he said, I represent a group of 30 in the church. And they were kind of secret to me, and I kept trying to meet with them, and they didn't want to meet with me. They wanted to get me out of the church anyway. And so nobody knew who they were, but I had a pretty good idea who they were, because they didn't stop coming to church. They'd come to church like this. I dare you to try to say anything to inspire me. I dare you. I am angry and I'm here, but it's just a matter of time. And so I'm just this young guy. I'm like 29, 30, like early 30s. I'm like, God, this is impossible. How do you lead a church that doesn't like you? I mean, and here's what I learned. And it's so liberating. I want you to serve them for my sake. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We proclaim not ourselves, but we proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake. So You can't serve for your sake. Like, I'm going to serve them and love them so that they'll like me and so that they'll come to church and so that we'll all be one. Nope, they don't like me and I'm not going to get anything out of this. Does that mean I can't serve? No, I can still serve. Nor can I serve for their sake. They're not receiving anything from me. Lord, if they were receiving anything, I'd be happy to serve, but they don't even like me and Jesus said, no, I'm not asking you to do it for their sake. I'm asking you for my sake. I'm asking you to love them for my sake. I'm asking you where they have made a little circle with you on the outside. And how many know that this is very human to do this? I'm going to make a little circle and I'm going to let you know you're not in that circle anymore. You used to be, but you're not in it anymore because I'm mad at you. Or I'm disgusted with you, or you irritate me, or I don't like you, or I'm prejudiced against you because I got a little circle, we're on the inside. And God says this to you. Okay, they did that to you. God, they did that. It's not right. It's not right. They did this. God says, yeah, I know it's not right. I want you to bring it to the cross. Bring your offense to the cross. Bring what they did to the cross. And then I want you to make a circle that has them on the inside. I want you to make a bigger circle. You say, well, what if they don't want to be in that? It doesn't matter. Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So this is about your relationship with you. You can do this for his sake. I could never forgive him. Yes, you can. Sister, if Jesus can forgive you, you can forgive them. Who's the bigger sinner? Before God, we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. You can get past your hurt. You can get past your entitlement. You can get past what is owed you if you do it for Jesus' sake. If you do it for their sake, no. If you do it for your own sake, no. But if you do it for Jesus' sake, you can love people. You can embrace, you can accept one another even as Christ has accepted you. And when you do, here's the end of that verse, that you in one accord with one voice would glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Listen to the glory of God. God the Father's like, come on, this is what I died for. I'm pleased. This is amazing. All right, that's point one. By pursuing unity, we glorify the Father. Secondly, by persevering in hope. Here's verses 4 and 5. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So here is the thought. So Paul is quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting what Jesus is going to do for us, that he's taking this reproach for us, and it makes him remember. This scripture is, it wasn't just to them back then, but it's for us today. This is, all scripture was written for us. Now notice, scripture was not written to us. It was written for us. So it was written to Israel. So you go back there and you find out what did that message mean to those people. It was written to churches. It was written to Ephesus. So you have to understand, to interpret the Bible, you got to figure out what was going on in Ephesus. Of course, we've just done this with Rome. What was actually going on then? Because this was written to them. So I don't get it. So if it was written to them, how can it be for us? Here's how. It's the same God. The God of perseverance, the God of encouragement, the God of hope. He never changes. He's always the same. So whatever he was then, he still is now. So all of the scriptures teach us about who God is. Now there is another secret about why it's for us. How many know that human beings haven't changed that much? You know, what they were dealing with and how they responded back then, and you read it and it's like, this is so painful. This is about me. They're grumbling, they're struggling, they're weak, and so it all is about us. It is all for us, and for this purpose that we would persevere. That we would persevere in hope. Hope is what's at the end, and hope is an anchor to our souls that is in heaven. It's an anchor up, not an anchor down. And as you pursue hope, you persevere. You could persevere through anything. So how does this work with Scripture? So here is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance or perseverance the race that is set before us. So this is a description of a marathon. It's going to be a long race, but there's a cloud of witnesses. Now, who are these cloud of witnesses? Well, he just listed them in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the hall of faith. These are all the people of faith that Scripture tells us about, all of the stories through Scripture. So why are we so encouraged by them? And why are they cheering us on? Because they made it. They made it with all of their brokenness, with all their fears, with all their lies, with all, these are not great people. You read the Old Testament, you're like, why are these saints? They're not that great. Well, they pleased God because of their faith, and they persevered, and they made it. And we have the story of Abraham that made it. Even though he lied, even though he had Ishmael, he made it. We have the story of Moses, even though he was afraid, and please take somebody else, and da-da-da, Moses made it. We have the story of David. David, of course, did great feats, but he also committed adultery and murder, but David still made it. And we also even have the story of Samson. Samson is the first that I know of in the Bible of a man who has got a sexual addiction. He knows Delilah is trying to kill him, but he keeps going back. He keeps going back. And so what happens? He ends up getting blinded, put in prison, and then one of the most gracious verses in the entire Bible is Judges chapter 16, verse 22. Here's what it says. And his hair began to grow again. And Samson, at the end of his life, from prison, his strength is renewed, and he makes it into the hall of faith. Combating self-pity. Listen to James 5:10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. If you ever want to get rid of self-pity, read the book of Jeremiah. Because whatever calling you have in your life, and however hard it is, and however difficult it is, and it's not as bad as Jeremiah's was. Jeremiah's like, God calls Jeremiah and says, hey, buddy, I love you. You're awesome. You're amazing. I'm calling you to speak for me, and nobody's going to listen. They're actually going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. But I'm just for my own glory. I'm asking you to say, yeah, you're not going to have much influence, not in the current generation. Of course, he doesn't realize that it was going to become a book of the Bible and we'd be talking about him today. But here's what God says in the middle of Jeremiah pouting. Has anybody ever pouted before God? Oh, God, poor God, my life is so hard. Why does it have to be so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why does everything go wrong with me? Here's what God says. So Jeremiah's having a little pouting session about his calling, and you know, nobody likes me, and I'm not fitting in, and why do I have to do this? Here's what God says to him, because you're waiting for God to coddle him. Like, come here, you little thing. I like you. That's not what God says. Here's what he says. This is Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If you have raced with men on foot, and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Here's what God's saying. Saying, listen, all of these little inconveniences right now are strengthening you. I am teaching you because I know how many know that God knows the future? He knows what you're going to go through. He knows what the enemy's trying to do. He knows that you're going to have to be stronger to make it until the end. He's like, this is short-term pain, buddy. Because I've got long-term in mind. I am using your inconveniences right now to strengthen you. Because I'm not just calling you to run with men. I'm calling you to run with horses, bro. I've got big plans for you. I've got bigger plans for you than you have for yourself. And I am working something inside you. Folks, God wants you to make it. He wants me to make it. Did you know this whole life is just a breath? Did you know that the main event hasn't even started yet? You know what hope is? Hope is what's coming. Hope is, and in the Bible, our hope of heaven is not an uncertain hope. When we say we're hoping for something, we've got the idea of uncertainty. It's called the certain hope. Like Jesus has taken away the fear of death. The best is yet to come. You just need to make it. Everybody that makes it wins. There's not just one winner. Everybody that makes it. Everybody that perseveres. So the God of perseverance, the God of hope, he is making us stronger through our difficulties. And God, what, you know, why does this have to have it? It's not, it's above your pay grade to ask why. You just say, God, what do you want me to do? And he'll always tell you. But the why is above us. And because he sees the future. He's preparing us. He knows what we're going to walk through. He sees the valley of the shadow of death. He wants us to make it through the valley of shadow of death. Not an off-ramp. It's easy when hard things come to have an off-ramp with God. God doesn't like me. God's not for me. God's against me. And God says, no, I'm strengthening you so that you never take those off-ramps. I am always for you. I am always with you. And everything that's happening to you, I can work for your good. Even the stuff the enemy's doing, even the sins you've committed, I can work it all. That's how wise God is. He can work it all for our good because he is good and he has good for us. Hallelujah. We glorify the Father by pursuing unity, by persevering in hope, and finally, by overflowing to others. So I'm going to read verse 15, 13, out of the NIV. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what he's been preaching about for 14 chapters, about God's love, about God's sacrifice, about he wants to adopt us as his own children, his own sons and daughters. He wants us to feel accepted. He wants us to be in. He's got a way to clean us. All of that, if you actually trust that that is true, if you actually believe that is true, you're going to get filled with joy and peace. This is why the early father said, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. The gospel has the power to give you peace and joy. You just believe it. You believe it every day. And even though the world might be falling apart and you don't know what is happening in China and Iran and Ukraine and in your own family and what's going wrong and this is going wrong, when you believe the gospel, there is a peace and a joy that is not connected to this world. It's connected to this hope. And when you believe it enough, it starts overflowing to other people. So this is the overflowing to others. So let me read to you Romans 15, 8 and 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that means the Jewish people, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And then there's four straight Old Testament verses about the Gentiles, that the Gentiles are going to come in. So it starts up by saying this. Paul's like, I get it. The new covenant was for the Jews. It was written to the Jews. It wasn't written to the Gentiles. It was written to the Jews. And what I want you to see, Paul says, is he fulfilled every promise to the Jews. He fulfilled that covenant, the promises he made to the patriarchs. He fulfilled them. But the good news is not just for one people. The good news is for everybody, so that even though it was to the Jews and it was for the Jews and his ministry was to the Jews, it overflows to the Gentiles. And God foresaw it. This was always going to be the case. So we read the book of Acts and we see this overflow. So it begins, it's just Jews at Pentecost and they only preach to Jews. They go to synagogues, they're only preaching to Jews. And then Philip, with no one giving him permission, starts preaching in Samaria. And God does miracles in Samaria. All these Samaritans get saved. And then there's this Ethiopian eunuch that Philip talks to, and he gets saved. And then in chapter 11, it says when the persecution came, that all the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everybody else got scattered. And Philip goes to, not Philip, it just says some guys. Some of those that got scattered went to Antioch. And they started preaching the gospel, and all of these Greeks started responding and getting saved. And they went back to the apostles and said, hey, what are we supposed to do? All these Greeks got saved. We were trying to do what you told us to, but now it just overflowed, and all these people are getting saved. And they're like, well, This is inconvenient. Let's send Barnabas up there. Barnabas goes up there and he sees evidence of the grace of God. Now, Paul's writing this 20 years later, and so the picture is clearer, clearer. It's like, oh my, the Gentiles were always included. In fact, the Gentiles are the ones that are responding. And it says that when the Gentiles receive mercy, they bring glory to God. Just by receiving mercy. When the gospel overflows to other people, God gets more glory. And so we have a guy on staff. His name is John. He knows I'm sharing this today. I got his permission. He is one of our maintenance guys here, and I meet with him every month. And this guy, he just overflows with the gospel. And so what happened to us last week, we're meeting in our office, and he's recounting the mercy. He came out of a lot of darkness. He's recounting the mercy of Jesus towards him. And he just starts crying. And he's crying. And he's trying to get the tears away. And I'm looking. I can't find any boxes of tissues. But I got this secret pack of tissues in my drawer. I find them. He's just crying. And so he's like, you know, forgive the tears. And he says, just God's been so good to me. And then he starts talking about our friend Tony. We've got a mutual friend, Tony, that came out of incredible darkness. And God saved him gloriously. And then all Tony wanted to do is get married, and then God gave him a wife, and then all he wanted was a family, and then God gave him a kid, and now he lives in Michigan, but the tears start flowing because of the mercy that God poured out on Tony, and so he's crying again, and so he's just overflowing. So last Sunday, John, now remember, he's a maintenance guy on our staff. You know where he was last Sunday? He was in Ryle preaching at a church, and mercy's overflowing in Ryle. You know where he is today? He's in Randolph preaching in another church. He's like a fountain that is overflowing to others. It says that we are to overflow with hope. Did anybody hear Hope's testimony today? That was overflowing with hope, wasn't it? Wow, what a great picture. All right, so 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning, I have got a friend named Jim from Phoenix, who's going to preach the morning service as well. This is right at the end of Intimacy with God. So we had been going for 4 days. It had been a tough schedule, a long schedule. But Jim is preaching Sunday morning. So I give him instructions. Jim, I will pick you up at the hotel at 25 to 8 so that we can get here in time, get him hooked up, get him. We do the prayer meeting before service, and it's early morning that morning, and I am awake. Now, just so you know, I don't set alarms. I haven't set an alarm for years. The only time I set an alarm is if we have to get up at like 3 a.m. to go to the airports because a flight's leaving. Otherwise, no alarms. And here's why. It turns out God has arranged that older people have an automatic alarm. It's called having to go to the bathroom. And so I never worry about getting up because I will get up. And so this is two Sunday mornings ago, and that alarm for me goes off usually 4 or 5 in the morning, and it's just wonderful. It's a wonderful time to meet with God. I've got a ritual. I do it every day. I'm just that type of person. I like doing it, and I've got my way to do it. I've described it before. And so it's two Sunday mornings ago. I'm awake, but it's light, and so it's probably after 5, and I hear the voice of my beloved wife, and she says, Tom, what are you doing? You have to pick Jim up in 5 minutes. I have slept 2 hours extra. I have slept a full 2 hours extra. I can't shower. I can't shave. I got to call Jim and say, Jim, I'm late. I'm on my way. You know, be ready. And so we go, we have church, we take Jim and Stacy, we drive through for lunch, we get them to the airport, I get back home, I take a nap. I apparently was exhausted from the Intimacy with God conference. Get up from my nap, and I'm like, this is odd, I'm gonna be doing my quiet time in the middle of the day. So I get my cup of coffee, I do the exact same quiet time, and I always end my quiet time, after I've done my reading and my devotions, and then I do journaling and write, I always end with this prayer walk where we've got a walking path through our neighborhood, and it goes by this stream, and I always do the prayer walk last. And so I'm doing my prayer walk. It's the middle of the day, two Sundays ago. Well, as I'm walking on the path, there are some kids playing in the stream. They look like they're about middle school age. And I walk up to them, and I have got this t-shirt on, and I put it on this morning so that you could see this t-shirt. And the t-shirt says this, "Jesus took naps. I'm just trying to be like him," Mark 4:38. And so I've got this t-shirt on, and I am used to middle school kids, like, will not look at you. They've been told by their parents, don't trust anybody, don't look at anybody, strangers, da-da. This kid comes up to me. He's got a smile from ear to ear, and he says, "I love that shirt." And I'm like, so I know this kid is saved. And I'm like, "Buddy, where do you go to church?" And this is hilarious. He says, "Somewhere in Sun Prairie." He doesn't even know the name of his church. Okay? He loves Jesus. He doesn't even know the name of his church. And I'm like, I just love this kid. And so we do a fist pound, and I go on my walk. Now, my walk, I go all the way. I do a circle, but I'm walking down that trail, and there was a girl next to him, and the Lord starts saying, "I want you to go back and talk to that girl. She does not know me." And I'm like, "No." God, that is creepy. An old guy that's not shaven coming back to talk to a young middle school girl, that's creepy. Not doing it. Keep walking. He will not let it go. I want you to go back, and I want you to talk to that young lady. She does not know me. I'm like, all right. And if you've been involved in the prophetic, you know, you're not sure it's God. Like, it might be God, but it might not be God. So I said, "I'll tell you what, Lord, I'm going to go back there. If those kids are still playing by the stream and they address me in any way, I will talk to them." So turn around, walk back. Sure enough, they're still at the stream. And that kid that gave me the fist pound, he sees me and he waves. I'm like, this could not be clearer. So I get down there with them, and I said, "Hey, bro," I said, "what? Tell me your name." And he says, "Jeremiah." And I said, "Jeremiah, you love Jesus, don't you?" He said, "Yeah, I do." And I said, "And who is this?" He says, that's my girlfriend. And I said, "Honey, what's your name?" And she says, "Taylor." And I said, "Taylor, have you ever talked to Jeremiah about his faith and about Jesus?" "Nope." "Do you go to church?" "Nope." "Do you know about Jesus?" "Nope." I said, "Taylor, this is going to sound a little strange, but the reason why I'm here is because God told me to tell you something just for you. Is that okay?" She said, "Sure." I said, "Taylor, sin in this world has separated us from the presence of God, but sin never separated us from his love. In God's love, he came down into this earth and he walked on this earth. His name was Jesus. He was God in the flesh, and he lived a perfect life so that he could die on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day, and the Bible tells us that today he's knocking at the door. And if anybody hears his voice and opens the door, that he will come in." And I said, "Taylor, do you think it's possible that Jesus is knocking at your door?" She said, "Yep." I said, "I think maybe that's why you're drawn to this boy. And I think that's certainly why I turned around and came here. I think Jesus is knocking at your door." I said, do you want to open your door?" And she said, "Yeah, I do." Well, in the meantime, there's a third guy that's down at the creek. He's been playing with the rocks, but he's really close to us. He's heard the whole thing. So I turned to him and I'm going, "How about you, bro?" He says, "What?" I said, "Is Jesus knocking on your heart?" He's like, "Yep." "Do you want to open the door?" "Yep." I said, "Well, come on up here, buddy." And so I have them, there's three in a row on rocks. They're sitting on rocks. And I said to Jeremiah, I said, "Now, I want you to help me. Will you help me pray with them?" And he's like, "I'm not sure what that looks like, but I'm happy to do it." I said, "All right, I'm going to lead you guys in a prayer right out loud, and you pray after me." And so we pray the sinner's prayer together. And I can't leave it alone. So I go over to Taylor, And I said, Taylor, do you mind if I, this is so creepy. Do you mind if I put a hand on your shoulder and pray for you? She said, no, go ahead. So I pray, and I just pray with all my heart that God would give her a witness that this was not just a man in the park. This was not just my opinion, that God loves her. And then I go over to the other kid, and I don't ask him permission. I just pray for him too. Pray the same thing for him. And then I pray for Jeremiah. Don't ask for Jeremiah permission. Put my hands on Jeremiah's head and say, God, this kid is a light that needs to overflow. Anoint him in Jesus' name. And then I gave all three of them a high five, and I just walked on. So here's what happened when I walked on. All I could think of was how much God loves people. That God loved this girl so much that he made me sleep 2 hours too late. Are you kidding me? He knows my regimen. He knows how I do it. I would never be out in that park in the middle of the day. He's like, well, we're going to make sure he gets into that park. He sets it up. He knows those kids are going to be there. The collision, the whole thing. It's just like, God, you're crazy in love with people. Amazing. The Bible says that when the Gentiles receive mercy, they bring glory to the Father.